at 6:30. Terry, right? Is that correct? 6:30. We're going to have an ordination council here at the church for Colin Hairston. And this coming Sunday morning, we will be ordaining Colin to the gospel ministry. If you are an ordained man, you are welcome on Thursday night to come, and I hope you will. You don't have to be an active deacon. Maybe you are ordained at another church or ordained here and are not currently serving as an active deacon. You're welcome to come. I want to invite all of you guys to be here Thursday night at 6:30 and bring your most difficult questions for Colin Hairston. John chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Let me invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. John 16, 1 through 15. The Lord Jesus says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." Take note of that. "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I was in ninth grade, I was invited by the French teacher of our school to go with her and her husband and their grandson to Orlando on vacation. That sounds unbelievably weird now that I say it, but it was the case. If I recall, their grandson was not from there and didn't have a whole lot of friends, and they were friends, the French teacher was friends with my mother, who was the Latin teacher, and she asked if I could tag along. So, as I recall, it was kind of like vacational Calvinism. I was just predestined to go, you know. They said, "You're going." So I said, "Okay, all right." Even at that age, I appreciated a free vacation to Orlando, so I went. We went to Disney World, went to SeaWorld. I'd been to Disney World a few times and had never been to SeaWorld. And as a matter of fact, that trip marks the only time I ever went to SeaWorld. Not because I didn't like it. I really enjoyed it. It's just, I just never go to SeaWorld. I don't know how to finish that. Sorry. But we went to SeaWorld, and it was really kind of fascinating going to SeaWorld because of all the cool things we saw. If you've been there, you may have gone through that underwater observation tunnel with the plexiglass and the conveyor belt. You get on it, you know, like you're just like a sausage or something, you know, it just shovels you through, you know. There you go on the conveyor belt, and you look up and you see sharks and all this stuff, you know, swimming above you, and there's divers in there, and it's fascinating. And then there's all kind of activities, and then you can go sit in the bleachers and you see all of these people do all of these cool stunts. It's really awesome. It's really awesome. Of course, the creme de la creme was Shamu. The best part of SeaWorld is Shamu. You go and you sit in these bleachers, and there's this huge tank of water, as you know. Many of you have probably been there numerous times. And these idiots, otherwise known as trainers, jump into this tank of water with these orcas. These killer whales, these massive aquatic behemoths. And they swim around in there, and I sat there just slack-jawed the whole time like this. It was amazing, man, because first of all, they've trained these things with buckets of fish to do all kind of stuff. So Shamu would lay on his back, you know, and the trainer would lay on his back, and Shamu would wave at the crowd with this flipper or whatever you call that big hand he's got. I didn't go into marine biology. You'll have to forgive me. Big whale, big hand, whale hand. And he'd wave, you know. Then Shamu would swim along, and the trainer would do something. Shamu would splash you with his tail. You remember this? Y'all ever been there? It's awesome, man. It's awesome. And then some poor souls would agree to go up there, and they'd get to pet Shamu. Not me. Courage has never been one of my spiritual gifts. I watch from a distance. And it is amazing, man. But the coolest thing, the absolute coolest thing, is when the trainer would jump into the pool, into the tank, and interact one-on-one with this whale. So, like, the trainer will get in there and dive in there. And, by the way, this is before one of these trainers was killed a few years ago. I want to point that out. I probably would not have watched. But the trainer dives in there, and Shamu comes up behind the trainer and kind of picks him up on his nose and just propels him around at full speed. They go in circles. And it looks like the trainer is like that kid off The Incredibles, you know, when he runs on water. You know what I'm talking about? It's awesome, man. And then the trainer will jump on Shamu's back, and it'll the whale will swim him around. It's pretty awesome. Isn't this awesome, choir? It's awesome. But the coolest of the cool was when that trainer would dive into the water and disappear. And then Shamu dove into the water and disappeared. And then all of a sudden, Shamu comes straight up out of the water with the trainer standing on the tip of his nose, and he comes blasting out of the water, and it shoots the trainer like 30, 40 feet straight up in the air. You know, it looked like Icarus flying towards the sun. And then the trainer comes spiraling down and dives, and we all stood up and applauded. It was awesome, and I thought my heart would just give out from excitement. It was just too much. It's an awesome thing to see, man, this trainer being propelled into the heavens by Shamu. Now, when I think about that now, I think about the Holy Spirit. Some of you are sitting there thinking, here we go, these boys can connect anything. But listen. I know, but listen up. Isn't that amazing? A Baptist preacher will make anything fit somehow, won't he? But you think about it, you've got this diver out there in this water, this trainer. He's out there submerged in this water. And all of a sudden, a foreign alien power acts upon him, Shamu, connects with him. And for the briefest of moments, all of the strength that trainer did not natively have is revived by the strength of the outside force that connects to him. All of a sudden, all of the power of that whale becomes the power of that trainer, and he shoots him up into the air. That trainer reaches heights he never would have reached if that outside power had not come upon him, connected with him, and propelled him upward. I defy you to tell me that doesn't work. That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, here we are in our sins, submerged beneath the water, relatively weak, relatively puny, relatively powerless. And this awesome force comes down, U-turns up beneath us, grabs a hold of us, and surges all of its might into our little frames and shoots us heavenward. The Holy Spirit is the great power through which you are able to accomplish what you never would have accomplished without Him. Now, this is what's awesome. If you think about, like, that whale and that trainer, there are two or three interactions happening there. First of all, there's the power of the whale on, in, and through the trainer. Shamu connects, throws him upward. Secondly, there is the reaction of the watching crowd to this connection between the trainer and this whale. And thirdly, there's a kind of renewed upward focus as all of us go like, wow, did you see that? How awesome is that? In other words, there's a kind of movement to the Holy Spirit. He comes down and lifts us up. If you think about that, that looks a lot like a baptism. An immersion and a coming back. Now, Jesus pointed to this cycle in nature when he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he spoke this of our own lives and our own need to die to self and live to Christ. He also spoke it of his passion. Jesus has this motion too. Jesus, Philippians 2 tells us, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and became a servant. He comes, he is crucified, he is buried, and then he resurrects. Jesus' whole life was a 33-year baptism. Now, Jesus is eternal, but his incarnation, he is born in Bethlehem, crucified and buried, and ascends back to the Father. So too the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father, is buried within the believer, sometimes for a very long period of time, and then he begins to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit has a kind of baptism. Our lives are a kind of baptism. We die to self, kneel at the foot of the cross, repent of our sins, accept Jesus. We are buried, and then we live again through Christ. If we share in his death, we'll share in his resurrection, Paul says. So there is a movement to the Holy Spirit that affects the believer, the watching world, and does not affect but interacts with God himself. For the Spirit is God with us, and the Spirit is God working through us. And so I want to consider these three movements. First of all, the Holy Spirit's effect on the church. Look at verse 1 again, verses 1 through 6. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, if you were here last week, you know that in John 15, we concluded by seeing how Jesus foretells persecution. And they will be persecuted. John MacArthur gave a nice summary of what happened to the original disciples of Jesus. He pointed out, Peter, according to Christian tradition, Peter, Andrew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, were all crucified. Bartholomew was whipped to death and then crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded, as was the apostle Paul. Thomas was stabbed with spears. Mark was dragged to death through the streets of Alexandria. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was stoned by order of the Sanhedrin. Philip was stoned to death. Others, including Matthew, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, Timothy, and Stephen, were all killed for their unwavering commitment to the Lord. Jesus knew this was coming. And as we talked about last week, that is something that is a germane inherent property to the gospel. If you live the gospel, you will attract the negative attention of the devil, who will attack you and maybe even kill you. So Jesus is warning them. And he says, I'm saying all of these things to you about the coming of the Holy Spirit so that you will not fall away. Then he says what's going to happen. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So the persecution the church faces, Jesus says, will not be primarily secular in nature, it'll be religious. Make no mistake, Jesus' greatest critics were the most religious people on the block. It was the religious people that hated Jesus. By the way, it's the religious people who hate Jesus today. Do you know that? I love hearing Baptists fret about the atheists. The atheists are coming. We ought to say the Baptists are coming. Because I'm going to tell you, according to the gospel, it's those who claim to know God best that persecute the church. And this is why he says this. He says, hey, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is doing it for God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. What is the effect of the Holy Spirit on the church? First of all, this. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. What that means is, just as certainly as persecution is an inevitability when the church seeks to be faithful to her Lord, so too the temptation to fall away. Some of you this year are going to be tempted to fall away. You really are. You're going to go through stuff, go through things, face challenges, and you're going to wonder, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. Some of you may already be thinking this. Is it worth it? Teenagers, some of you are going to be tempted to fall away because it's hard. It's hard in school when the predominant world system calls you intolerant, a bigot, narrow-minded. It's hard. By the way, that's one of the purposes of the church and of worship. We come here in the power of the Spirit to help each other not fall away. I need you to help me not fall away. You say, man, you're the preacher. So? As if any of us are immune to the assaults of the devil and the world? As if any of us are free from the temptation to just fall away and walk away? It happens all the time. I didn't believe this until in my last church. By the way, while preaching through the epistle to the Galatians, I had a church member fall away. Denounced Jesus to me and converted to a kind of odd brand of Judaism that he discovered after taking up with a rabbi from California on a website. I was preaching through Galatians and he became a Jew. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing you can do to me that will get me as down as that moment. I was thinking, wow, the Apostle Paul's proud of me. And said to me, I deny the resurrection, I deny Jesus is the Son of God, I now deny every bit of it. A brother I used to meet early in the morning with and pray with. You say, good people don't fall away. Really? Why did Jesus say, the Holy Spirit's coming so that you won't fall away? He'll remind you that, hey, I'm here and I love you. And I'm with you, and you're going to make it, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to come up underneath you, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to do things through you that you cannot do. God's Spirit reminds us that it's worth it to follow Jesus. Hey, church, don't fall away. Man, we're in bad times. We're in bad times. I was texting a couple days ago with Billy Bird, church member and deacon, and he and some others are at this conference in Louisville. He shared something with me. He said, this is what one of our speakers said. One of the speakers at this conference told our college kids this, and I'm so glad. But man, it cleaned my plow. He said, the church seems to have reached the point where it is saying to the world, we disagree with what you are doing, but we will watch you do it for our entertainment. And man, I texted back. I was like, ouch. He said, yeah. I mean, is that right? As the church becomes more worldly, it erodes the foundation on which we stand until we fall away. The lack of a distinctively Christian voice in the church erodes the confidence that we should have in Christ. Do not get so close to the world that you are tempted to fall away. Hey, do not struggle with your doubts and struggles so privately out of a sense of pride that all of a sudden you just come up and you fall away. Whereas you could have come and we could have talked and we could have helped one another, and there are people in this church who will pray daily with you through this. Don't fall away. Say, man, it's hard when every single sitcom I watch normalizes behavior that God's word says is wrong. Maybe they're right. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe I should just fall away. This is what people think. It's hard when we look in the church and we see the same failures as in the world. Maybe we should just fall away. And the devil whispers to us, maybe you should just walk away. But the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He is your strength.